To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The History of the Early Church, as we pick up in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, as we begin our study in the history of the early church. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, a companion of Paul the Apostle, who was author also of the Gospel according to Luke, wrote these two treatises to a friend, Theophilus. Theophilus is a Greek name. It's a name that has a beautiful meaning. The name means lover of God. There are some who believe that it was not a man at all, but just addressed to the lovers of God, whoever you may be. There are other traditions that say that Theophilus was actually Luke's master, that in those days physicians were slaves, and usually the slave of a wealthy patron, so that Luke's master was Theophilus, and he released Luke to be with Paul in the missionary journeys, and thus, Luke is writing back to his former master. That is an early tradition of the church, but it is, of course, impossible to prove, like so many of the traditions. There are also those who believe that when Paul was in Troas and he received a vision of a man calling unto him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, that man in Paul's vision was none other than Luke. For the first one that Paul really met when he came to Macedonia was Luke. And as we are in the book of Acts, you find that when we get to that portion of the book of Acts, Luke begins to write more in the first person rather than the third person. So it is evidently at this particular point in the Acts of the Apostles that Luke became a companion of Paul and began to journey with him, and he began to use the pronouns we and us instead of they and them and so forth. So that this is no doubt where Luke became a participant and an eyewitness of those things that were happening from this point on. And we will point that out to you when we get to that point. So he begins the Acts of the Apostles by tying it with the gospel according to Luke, and it is interesting that the very last thing that Luke records in his gospel is the very first thing he records in the Acts of the Apostles. We find the gospel of Luke closing as Jesus is telling his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And then Jesus ascended up into heaven. And so he closes the gospel. So in opening the Acts of the Apostles, he writes the former treatise, that is the Gospel according to Luke, "Have I written unto you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach?" And the key word is began. The Gospel according to Luke is not the full story of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's only the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus continues to minister to the needs of people. Jesus continues to heal the sick. Jesus continues to raise the dead. Jesus continues to minister his love and his gospel to the world. Only now he is ministering through those disciples who have been anointed with his Holy Spirit. But the ministry of Christ is continuing. Basically is the premise that Luke takes in the Acts of the Apostles. So the former treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, because of that, the Acts of the Apostles is an unfinished book, in that the Lord today continues to work through the lives of those who have dedicated themselves to be the instruments of God, to be led and guided and anointed by his Holy Spirit to continue the ministry of Jesus in the world today. Now, God has ordained that his work should be accomplished through human instruments. I do not say that it must be accomplished. God can use angelic beings for his work, and there will come a time during the book of Revelation when God will use angels to proclaim his gospel to people all over the world. Revelation chapter 14, the first angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. But at the present time, God has chosen to use human instruments. As imperfect as they may be, yet that's what God has ordained to use. And the exciting thing about that is that God will use me and God will use you. So many times we're begging off, "Oh Lord, I can't speak. I've never been able to speak before or even now, Lord," as Moses tried to beg off of the call of God. Jeremiah said, "Lord, I'm just a kid. No one's going to listen to me." And we all have our excuses why we can't be used, don't we? We all know the reasons why God couldn't use us. One time as the Lord was calling a prophet to do his work, he said, "Lord, send whoever you want." The Lord said, "Hey, I've called you." "Lord, good idea, send whoever you want." And so often we're in that position. "Lord, send by the hand of whomsoever you will." "Anybody but me, Lord." And yet, God is ordained to use us. Now, each of us can show our own imperfections. Each of us can point out our own inabilities, and all of us can find an excuse why God wouldn't want to use me, but yet God has chosen to use you. That through your life, he might reveal himself to a needy world. You wonder when God has such instruments to use how he ever got the job done, don't you? Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So that is what he ended the Gospel of Luke with, the day that Jesus was taken up after he had told the apostles to wait for the endowment of power. To whom he also, that is the apostles, he also showed himself alive to them after his passion or death by many infallible proofs. It is difficult to deny the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was amused as well as annoyed and irritated by an article I read in the Santa Ana Register this last Saturday of the creation science and evolutionary theories being presented in the county schools, how that this one professor said that he teaches a science class, and thus they deal only in facts, and they don't have any place for theories, because science is based upon fact, and creation is based upon religious superstitions. And it takes a lot of faith to believe the religious theories, where when you are dealing with facts, you can just accept them. And I thought, very interesting. In that science class, they taught me it was a fact that the world was 4 billion years old. And now, today, they are teaching it's a fact that the world is 12 billion years old. And it wasn't that long ago that I went to school. It is interesting to me that the Bible has never needed to be revised and updated to meet the current data that men have discovered. And yet, if you would take my high school science textbooks today and try to teach a science class from them, you would find that many of the things that were taught as scientific fact when I was in high school are no longer recognized as scientific fact. The simple cell protoplasm is no longer a simple cell, but extremely complex. So, if there is any fact that can be attested to in history, it is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a jurisprudence system that is based upon the testimony of witnesses. And if a man is accused of a crime, and there are people who witnessed that crime while it was being committed, and they are brought to the stand, and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help them God. And in their questioning, they're being questioned, they affirm that I saw that man in the bank on May the 23rd. I saw him pull out a gun from his coat. I heard him demand that all of the money be given to him. I saw him as he left the bank. I saw him as the officer apprehended him outside. And if you can get 3 or 4 witnesses to point to that man and will keep their testimony under cross-examination, that man is adjudged to be guilty. He is the one that did it. We have 2 or 3 witnesses that are testifying the same story about that man, and he is then accepted as fact that he is the one who perpetrated the crime and is guilty. You've got witnesses who have sworn to tell the truth that are verifying. Now, after the death of Jesus, when he rose again, he appeared unto many different people who gave sworn testimony that they saw him, that they talked to him, that he appeared to them in various places, under different circumstances, and for a period of 40 days was visiting with them, and at one time up to as many as 500 people who were gathered at one place he appeared. Now, it's difficult to just cast aside or deny the witness of these people. To do so is to discredit our whole jurisprudence system. But not only that, these men who testified that they saw the risen Lord, that they talked with him, that they ate with him, they all of them, with the exception of one, met violent deaths at the hands of other people because of their affirming that the story they told was true. Now you talk about a witness sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. If a person's life was threatened because of that witness and it was a lie, at least one of them would have broken under the pressure and would have confessed to the entire hope. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we fault the disciples because of their questions of the timing of the kingdom of God, but let it be remembered that the kingdom of God was the favorite subject of Jesus Christ. He was always talking about the kingdom of God, and it is a great hope that he was planting in the hearts of all men. Things are not always going to continue corrupted as they are. The world is not going to go forever under the power of darkness, under the bondage of evil. God is going to one day establish his kingdom upon the earth of righteousness, joy, and peace, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth her successive journeys run, and his kingdom will extend from shore to shore. And that day will be the most glorious day the world has ever seen, as sickness and suffering and pain will be abolished in his kingdom. As sin and greed and these things that have made the world such an intolerable place will be abolished in his kingdom. The godless commercialism, the exploitation of man, all of these things abolished in his glorious kingdom when he reigns. No wonder the disciples were anxious to get it on. I'm anxious to get it on. I'm anxious for his kingdom to come. And Jesus told us when we pray, really the first petition is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it is a right kind of a desire that we should all have. I desire the kingdom of God. And so he was talking to them during this 40 days of the kingdom. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So he said, now look, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. This promise that he is referring to is no doubt the promise in Joel, where the Lord promised, and it shall come to pass, in the latter days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams, your old men shall see visions, and upon my servants and my handmaidens, the other way around, your young men see visions, old men dream dreams, because I'm dreaming. And that's how I always remember that one. And upon my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit, saith the Lord. The promise of the Father. The day is going to come when God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, all of the believers. They will each one receive that dynamic from God. For John, he said, truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the idea of baptism was that of immersion, the baptizo. John baptized with water, submerged the people in water. You're going to be submerged in the Holy Spirit not many days. Now, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? When's it going to be, Lord? When is the time for this restoration? And Jesus is talking to them now, not about the kingdom, but about the power that they are going to receive for service. And so he brushes aside their question, saying unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. It's not for you to know. Now, they lived constantly in the anticipation of the immediate setting up of the kingdom. During the entire lifetime of Jesus, they were expecting him at any moment to go into the phone booth and come out as the Savior of the world and Shazam, you know, and show his power and demonstrate and to overthrow the governments of the world and to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And they were waiting daily for this change to transpire. And whenever Jesus would talk about going to Jerusalem and being turned over into the hands of sinful man, crucified and all, no, Lord, you don't understand the kingdom, Lord. Be that far from thee. And when Jesus died on the cross, they were greatly disappointed.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
The Lord bless and give you a good week. And may you live in that consciousness of God's love. May you put God first in your life, not just as a phrase or, oh yes, God first. May it become a reality. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. I have this against you. You've left your first love. There's a lack of that fervency. There's a coldness in your heart towards the things of God and His Spirit. There's been a drawing away after the flesh, beginning to just get settled. Oh, may God cause you to remember from where you have fallen, and to repent, and to return to that first love and commitment and excitement of the things of the Lord. May the Lord draw you back to Himself in a full and complete surrender. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, What the World is Coming To, is a study of the book of Revelation, a prophetic and unerring account of the final days of man upon the earth and the momentous events to follow. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he takes you verse by verse through the book of Revelation to give you understanding. You can order this resource at thewordfortoday.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.